Well, thank you for that singing. That was beautiful. Well done. And singing is such an encouraging thing, isn't it? And singing a familiar hymn is such a warm and encouraging thing. Many years ago, my parents are missionaries. And when I first went to the mission field, I went with them as a teenager. And when I went to the church, the services were mostly Hungarian. And since I was not great at Hungarian, still not very good, never was, probably never will be, they say Hungarian is the language of heaven because it takes all eternity for you to learn it. But the services were all in Hungarian. The singing was in Hungarian. And boy, that not hearing the hymns, not being with people that can speak your language, that was a discouragement to me. And I didn't realize just how much strength you get from hearing the singing and the fellowship and all the things you get from God's people. And I was getting discouraged. And our apartment building was communist style, so you could hear the person next door, some guy next door, and they were all tiny apartments, and everyone had big dogs. You could hear them barking at night. I just thought, we weren't used to living in apartments. My mom, she swept up the floor, and she dumped the dust off the balcony, and I guess it blew into the neighbor's house below us. We didn't know. Everyone had their doors open. No one has air conditioning, you know. So they came to us, and they were very upset. We said, we're very sorry. You haven't lived in a communist apartment building before. But the Lord sent, I was getting discouraged. The Lord sent another young person to do an internship there who was also my age and someone that was excited about what the Lord was doing. And that fellowship that was there, and it was just such an encouragement, such a blessing to me, and lifted my spirits. And we would be sent out to do different jobs for the church. But neither one of us had any idea what the bus system was about, so we would just jump on buses, and we hope it went where we were. Like, we thought, this is facing the way we want to go, so we jump on. And then they would do like U-turns, and we're like, we got to get off. And then we'd jump on another one, and we just never knew how long it would. Sometimes it would be 15 minutes, sometimes it might be 2 hours. We just didn't know. But when you're in a foreign city and you're a teenager, it's fun. You don't really care, right? And it was, I didn't care. It was such a great time, and the Lord taught me so much. But all that to say is that fellowship and hearing the hymns is just such a strengthening and building thing. And to hear you guys sing, that's encouraging to me. I've been at other times in my life, not at this current situation, but I've been in churches where I felt really beat up and discouraged, and just the songs are what got me through the service, just singing those hymns, and which is funny because I was a song leader, of course. But leading those hymns, that got me rejoicing in the Lord and took my focus off what someone might think or what this person said or what this person thought, and just focused on, what is this about? We're here to focus on the Lord. And so keep singing. This is wonderful. I hope you sing to yourself. And you know, you can encourage yourself all week long. And we need that encouragement, don't we? Because our flesh will pull us down and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you didn't have a chance to bring a Bible, you can grab the black Bible in the pew in front of you. It's page 1676. 1676, which is 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now we know Timothy's younger, Paul is older. Paul will write to Timothy. And Paul has an interesting life, as you may know. He was initially called Saul, and he studied under a very intelligent man, Gamaliel. And so during the Renaissance, they figured out you could have different people that were experts in different areas, and you went to different classes, and they made up the first universities. But before they had universities, you just found the smartest person you could, and you'd follow them, and that was your training. And so for Paul, that was Gamaliel, and he taught him all kinds of things. And so Paul is highly, or Saul back then, he was highly respected. He's someone that people looked up to. He opposed the church, if you remember, and he really opposed the work of God. He thought it was wrong. And he's there. He takes responsibility for the stoning of Stephen. And so he's opposed, diametrically opposed to what Jesus Christ stands for in the gospel. And then the day comes on the road to Damascus where God appears to him in a bright light. Why persecutest thou me? And he realizes for the first time that he doesn't have the answers, and he's really a sinner. And so he's converted to Christ on that road. And he leaves his old lifestyle behind. And it doesn't take long. He starts to preach the gospel. And ironically, the people that were his enemies become his friends. And the people that were his friends become his enemies. His whole social structure changes. And he leaves the old life, and he takes on a new life. And that's a life of sacrifice and service. And he spreads the gospel, traveling. And he suffers shipwrecks. He suffers beatings. He suffers stonings. And he clings to Christ. He clings to the gospel. That becomes his life. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His whole life is wrapped up in who Jesus Christ is. And that becomes his identity. And that becomes the focus of his life. He's so wrapped up in the gospel, there's nothing else that he has. This is all that I have. He doesn't have any standing anymore. He doesn't have all his relationships. He has the gospel. And he clings tightly. And that's enough. And that will bolster him through difficult times. And he wants to pass this on to Timothy, to wrap himself up in the gospel, to stand on the gospel. We need to take our stand in the gospel. I think sometimes we take our assurance from all kinds of things. We take our happiness, our joy from all kinds of things. And the Lord wants us to be happy and to have enjoyable things, but that's not what our life should be about. Our life should be centered in the gospel, in what Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. And there's so many other things that we get so intense on and so excited, and believe me, I can be guilty of that at times, getting all excited about things that, at the end of the day, do they really matter? Are they really that important? It's surprising to see how people get so wrapped up. Just a quick story here. Many years ago, I had a job. I worked in manufacturing that lasted 2 years, and then I was laid off appropriately. When I was working in manufacturing, I lived in Pennsylvania, and the Eagles were everything, Eagles football. And people were all excited. The game is going to be on, and they're all getting into it. And then, on cue, they would throw an interception at the end of the game, and then people would come to work all upset the next day, and they were angry the whole day because of the game. I thought, sports is the most important thing, and you're going to tie your emotions to what a quarterback does? I mean, that's crazy, right? But how often do we get caught up in all things that don't really matter for eternity? So it's important that we see the gospel. Even as Paul focused on the gospel, we should stand on that same gospel. The scripture tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 8 through 12. It reads like this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Look at the scripture, Lord, that you would speak to us. Use the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Lord, help me to say what the words of scripture are clearly and accurately, Lord. And I pray you'd be with my audience as they listen. And that you would draw us together as believers and rally us around your word, Lord. Help us to live through you. And I pray that we would stand true to the gospel. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. This is talking about the gospel. So remember, Timothy is working with the church of Ephesus. And there's division in the church. There's dissent. He's the pastor of this mess. Oh, man, I feel sorry for this guy. Paul talks about helping him. He says, make sure you take care of yourself. You've got the stomach issues. Well, no wonder he has stomach issues. He's got all kinds of problems in his church. This is stressful, right? We also know that he's younger, and so he's got all these challenges that he faces. And so Paul's trying to encourage him. He shares a number of things, doctrines. He shares what the Bible teaches, how the church should run. But he also wants to share with him the importance of standing on the gospel, okay? Our life is the gospel as a believer. We need to wrap ourselves in the gospel. And, there's so many other things that we wrap ourselves into. But this is what's most important. This has got to be our first priority, okay? This is the biggest thing. If we get this right, then other things will take care of themselves, right? If we put God first, if we put our salvation in Jesus Christ, then it'll filter into other parts of our life. So I want to talk to you about how the gospel can work in our lives. Number one, we find in verse 8, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Number one, the gospel is God's power. Don't be ashamed. The gospel is God's power. He says to him, don't be ashamed of this testimony of our Lord. This isn't something that you should feel bad about or that your less than somebody else. Just because someone might not agree with you or might not think that you're right, it doesn't matter. He says, don't be ashamed of me, your friend. Your friend in prison, remember me? I'm your co-laborer. I'm the one that's trying to teach you and help you. Don't be ashamed of me either because of my imprisonment. I'm being imprisoned for the gospel. I'm not ashamed. And he says later, I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm in the prison for the gospel's sake. This is something I'm actually proud of. And Paul was glad to bear the reproach of Christ. And so he tells him, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of my prison. He says, it has the idea of be partakers of the affliction. The idea here is the persecution they face together, okay? We're both facing the same persecution. And so we'll both partake together of the suffering that will come. We look at Christ and the suffering that he endured. And that's our model. We should embrace this persecution, embrace this hardship. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God. This is God's power. Why would I be ashamed of the one thing that works? Just because someone doesn't agree with it, you know, what they're saying doesn't make any sense. What I'm saying is the power of God. This is how God works in our life. I think of when Paul writes in Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We know that God uses the gospel in powerful ways to change lives. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. This is what transforms people. This is what works. The world wants what works, and we have it. Why would we be jealous of what they have? Nothing that they have is going to be nearly as nice. I mean, maybe they have something outward that's fancier, but does it really have the power of God in it? Is the power of God in cathedrals and buildings? Is the power of God in fancy television shows? No. The power of God is in the gospel, and the gospel in Christ is in changing lives. We should never be ashamed of the gospel. We should be proud of the gospel and what God has done for us. If you ask somebody who the greatest soccer player of all time is, well, I think America, we call it soccer. Overseas, they call it football. Who's the greatest football player of all times? You can have this debate all day, but I'll tell you, if you ask anyone in South America, they're probably going to say Pele. Pele had over 850 goals, which is a monumental task. A little-known fact about Pele, though, is he grew up very poor in Brazil, and he didn't start wearing shoes until he became professional. He used to run around barefoot. And people used to make fun of him. You know, what are you doing kicking the ball barefoot? That's not how you play the game. The game would start, you'd have a bunch of goals. He says, it works for me. Well, you know, and how can you argue? And, you know, people looked down on him because he was different and because he did things differently. But his different was really better. Maybe it wasn't as fancy, but it worked. And you know, it's okay to be different than what other people think. People have preset notions in their mind how things have to operate. And a lot of people can't even process the gospel. Forgiveness, God's power in my life. It doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't have to make sense, though. You know why it has to make sense? Because it works. It's the power of God. Don't change it. It works, okay? So the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel is God's power. And let's not be ashamed. Let's not worry what coworkers think of us. We don't have to hide what we are. You know, when I go to a restaurant, it's my chance to pray because people can see me praying. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm praying to the Lord. They need to see that there's a real Christian that believes God's word. And we should never be ashamed of the power of God. So the gospel works. We've talked about it. Not something to be ashamed of. It's God's power. Number two, the gospel is God's plans to change us even before the world was created. Verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Do you know that God has a plan for your life? He has a plan to transform your life. He sees you and he thinks of what can be. He doesn't just see you for what you are. And he had a plan for you long before the world began. He had a plan of what you would become. And he was excited. You know what? This person is going to be a special example of my work of grace. God has called us before the world began. And it's not because of our own selves. It's not because we were so awesome. Like we think, you know, there's some things I do that are pretty good. When in reality, we are sinners, right? I mean, some of us are better sinners, but the problem is that we're all sinners, right? And so we need God to do that work in our lives and to use that power. And so God has called us to himself, And he wants to do something beautiful with each one of us. He wants to change us into the image of his son. And he wants us to be examples of his grace. And it's not because of us, it's because of him that he'll get the glory. It's nothing that we've achieved or accomplished. We're all sinners. We need to have humility to rely on him and trust in him, walk with him each day. And he sees something in us, and he wants to do beautiful things. Now, sometimes we mess up. We think, oh, man, you know, I've blown it. What do I do from here? You know, I'm not doing so great. But even when we make mistakes, you know, he's not done with us. He sees what can be, and he wants to do something beautiful with us. And it's his power that works through us. He can do amazing things when we put our faith and trust in him. This reminds me of an old story. During the Renaissance, and they were building a giant building, and they wanted it to be just perfect. And so they thought, we need to put a sculpture of a king from the Bible in this cathedral. And so they were like, who's the best artist around here? And so to make this marble sculpture, so they looked around, and they're like, we know just the guy, Leonardo da Vinci. He's the greatest man in the Renaissance. We'll have him do it. And Leonardo da Vinci is like, marble's a waste of time. No one cares. You should work with paintings. And so they said, okay, he's out. And so they went to who else is good around here? So they found another guy, Michelangelo. They said, would you carve this big piece of marble and make for us this beautiful statue of this Bible king? And so he says, okay, I'll do this. Okay, it took him 4 years, this little project that he had. And so he goes to the yard to find big pieces of marble. And he walks around and he finds this big piece of marble. Now this piece of marble had been rejected. Someone had started working on a piece with it. They'd carved big holes in it, but they'd carved too far. And they said, oh, this block of marble's ruined. And so it had been left outside to be weathered. And it had faced the elements, and this piece of marble was nothing great. But as Michelangelo looked at it and studied it, he saw a person inside of this piece of marble. And he said, I'll take that piece of marble. And then they're, are you sure you want this piece of marble? He says, yes, this is the one I want. And so he took it back, and he carved one of the most famous marble statues of all time out of it, because he saw what was inside of it. And he said, I saw the person inside, and I decided to let them out. And even though that piece of marble had all kinds of flaws and deficiency, because of how skilled the artist was, he was able to make that into something beautiful that's recognized today. And millions of people have visited it and enjoyed that marble statue. You know, this reminds me of the Lord and what he does, the beautiful things that he does in our lives. And, you know, we see our flaws. Man, I've made mistakes. What am I going to do? It's not a problem for the Lord. He still has something beautiful he wants to make out of your life. And he still wants you to be a trophy of his grace. I wonder, are we working with the Lord? Are we allowing him to do this in our lives? Are we proud? Are we stubborn? I got to do things my way? I hope not. I hope we say, here I am, Lord. Make the best thing out of me you can. You know, this is a cooperation process. He works in us, but we also have to work with him, right? We have to be in the word and prayer. We have to be humble. We have to admit our mistakes. And God can work and do wonderful things in our life. So we see how the gospel can work in our lives. Number three, the gospel is only possible because of the person and work of Christ. Verse 10, now is it made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is the second person of the Trinity. He's below God the Father. The Old Testament will point towards him to come, the Savior. The New Testament will talk about him. And we'll also learn in prophecy what's going to come in the future. This is his second coming. But he is the center of all of time. He came to this world, lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross, not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin, to offer the gift of salvation to all who will receive it. And after he died, he rose again the third day, conquering death. He's overcome death. The thing that people fear the most, the great beyond, what happens after death, he overcame that. The greatest thing you can possibly worry about has been solved. This has been solved through Jesus Christ. Paul talks about, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear sin anymore, because Christ overcame it, and he offers to us life, life eternal. We need to focus on this and focus on Christ and what he's done. I hope all of you have received him as your personal Lord and Savior. And I don't know if you've ever come to that point where you've accepted Christ and allowed him to come in your life and do a work, but I hope each one of us makes that conscious decision to not to trust in ourselves and our own good works, but to rely on His grace to save us and give us a new life. So how does the gospel change us? Number four, the gospel compels us to share Christ. I did it. The gospel compels us to share Christ. Verse 11, He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." He is saved. His life is transformed. So what does he do? He shares Christ with others. He preaches. He's an apostle. He's a teacher. He's someone that shares God's word with others. It's a wonderful thing if you've been saved, if you've had Christ come into your life and give you a new life and to be born again. Old things are passed away. Old things have become new. It's a wonderful thing that's been done on our behalfs. And so the gospel and sharing the gospel is like a beggar sharing where to get bread from. I'm a hungry beggar. I can't do it myself. God came into my life. I received salvation, and I want you to receive the same gift. So come with me. I'll show you where to get this. We take them to the scripture. This becomes the theme of Paul's life, to share the gospel. He takes the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and teach them. And this is what he does. I wonder how much we focus on sharing the gospel. How much do we realize the people around us God has put there for a reason? Is there somebody in your life you should be sharing the gospel with? Is there a coworker and God just keeps bringing them to your mind? Maybe it's a neighbor, somebody in your family. Who is the Lord putting on your heart? The Lord brings people into our lives for a reason. It's not hard to find someone to share the gospel with. They will come to you, I find. Let's just be ready. Let's share that good news with them, okay? If we have been saved with the gospel, the least we can do is share it with somebody else. They're just as worthy as we are. We got that gift. Let's share that gift with others. So how does the gospel work? Number five, the gospel gives us hope for our future, even in dire circumstance. Verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul recognizes, because of the gospel, I will suffer. I will face hardship. He says, but I'm not ashamed of this. I don't feel bad. It's nothing that I'm trying to hide or makes me embarrassed. Because even though life may be difficult, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know where I can put my trust, and it's not here. I can put my trust in Jesus Christ, and he won't forget about me. He will remember me, and I can put my trust in him, and he's waiting for me someday. This is not my hope here. This is all temporary. The world around us is like a hotel. You stay there, you have a good night, but you can leave. You don't have to even make the bed. It's fine. There's someone that will do that all for you. You're just there temporarily, and then you move on to something. You don't try to fix up a hotel room. You don't buy a fancy piece of art to put on the wall. They're just going to screw it to the wall anyway. It's okay. That's temporary, right? You're there. You give them the $100, and you leave. That's how that works. This world is temporary. Now, we want to make a difference for Christ. We want to invest in others. But at the end of the day, my hope is not tied to what happens on this earth, okay? My life does not depend on who wins the next election. I'll be okay. This is not my ultimate destiny. This is really temporary. The world around us might be dark, but we can have hope in our future. Our future is bright when we put our faith in God. We don't need to worry because our Heavenly Father cares for us. I'm going to sing for you guys. You ever heard me sing before? This takes bravery, don't you think? I'm going to sing for you. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up away beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You guys have endured enough. Thank you. This world is not my home. This is all temporary. I have hope in the gospel that things are better. And whatever circumstance I'm dealing with here, Paul faced imprisonment, whatever difficulty you have in your life, this is temporary. Let's not get all worried about this and bogged down, because we know that we look to a bright future in God's hand. How devoted are you to the gospel? Have you received the gospel in your life? Do you live the gospel? Are you sharing God's word? Is this what you live for? Have you wrapped yourself in the gospel? Is this priority number one? Or is this falling down the line? Are you more interested in paying bills and having a perfect lawn? What are we more focused on? Let's put our hope and faith in the gospel. Let's pray.